No, I am not the special. All right. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Good job to all the young folks in Master's Club. Appreciate all the teachers who work there and the burst to keep it going and the parents who are involved in it. If the Lord doesn't come back in a few years, one thing's for sure, if mom and dad stay in church, keep serving God, and the young people do the same, we got talent coming up. Amen, no doubt about it. Mom and dad, we ought to think about that. Don't ever get bent out of whack and quit on God, because there's some talent there in your family. If you just keep serving Him, living for Him, because it's not just about us, is it? It's about those who are coming after us. And young folks, don't forget about what you've been given and the talents God's given you, because we definitely got some. One thing for sure, we got a future video ministry, apparently. So. Better them than me. I don't even like being on live stream, let alone making videos. Hebrews chapter 11, look if you would, just going to read the first three verses. A little bit, I guess it's a little different tonight. We're working on this theme of war of the worldviews, and we just started in Genesis. We talked a little bit about creation in general terms last week, so we're going to talk around that same theme tonight, maybe a little bit sermon combined with a science lesson. I don't know. We'll see. That's how it goes. It's stuff we need to know. That's all that matters. Hebrews 11, look if you would in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And then we're told in verse 3 that through faith, not science, but through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. In other words, we believe by faith that God made everything out of nothing. Only by the power of His spoken word, the authority of His word, He made all things. Here's our thought tonight. It's vital to know where you came from. Amen. Father, we pray that You'll bless the reading and study of Your word as we ask every time. And again, that You'll help us to stay focused, stay in the room, put the thoughts of the day aside, the thoughts of tomorrow aside for a little bit, and just focus on Your word tonight. Thankful for our young people and their diligence and those who are rewarded, and whether they received a reward or not tonight, we're thankful for their faithfulness in Master's Club, and pray that You'll bless them as they go forward. And help us, as those of us who are older, to do our best to bring up the next generation for You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. It's vital to know where you came from. I want to just talk about two things tonight. I want to talk, first of all, about the importance of origins and the importance of understanding origin. By origins, of course, we mean beginnings, where we came from. You know, if you're going to study anything or understand anything of importance, or most things of importance, especially complex things, then you need to understand a little bit, or you should want to know a little bit of information about its origin, about its beginning, where it came from. If you're going to study chemistry, you know, you probably ought to have some knowledge of compounds, you know, and where they came from and how they react with one another, you know, and the laws governing those things. Or you may have a very bad day in the laboratory, all right? So you need to understand some of those things. If you're going to understand law, if you're going to study law, you need to have some knowledge of the origin of laws, where they came from, English common law and so forth. You need some knowledge of that and how precedents over time affect law. So there needs to be some knowledge of the origin of law. Does that make sense? If you're going to study law, if you're going to study nations or government, for example, how can you understand any nation, or how can you understand any form of government if you don't understand its founders and its founding documents? How can you understand, obviously, the United States of America if you don't understand our Constitution, if you don't understand the founders, if you don't understand the documents surrounding the form, our form of government? The study of history of anything requires us to know something of its origin. Of course, one of the problems we have today, getting ahead of myself, is in our country, we have no concept of our origin, where we came from. We think everything beyond yesterday, it doesn't matter. But we need to understand these things. You can't understand cultural movements unless you understand their origin. You can't, you know, one of the greatest examples, I guess, is language. You can't understand language unless you have concept of the origin of languages. One of the great examples is in your lap if you're holding a Bible tonight, and that is our English New Testament. Of course, came to us out of Greek. And while, since we believe in the preservation of the King James Bible, all you need is a Bible and a good English dictionary, then you have everything you need to understand God's word. But there's no doubt that if you know a little bit about the Greek word from which the English word came from, it can be a help to us. But you don't have to have it, but it can be a help. That knowledge of origin is important. Does this make sense to us so far? Now, understanding origins or beginnings is so important to God, apparently, or so important in the mind of God, that he gave us an entire book titled Genesis, Beginnings, or Origins. So he gave us an entire book about origins. Matter of fact, this book is so much about origins that the very first sentence in the book of origins is in the beginning. So God apparently wants us to know a little bit about origins and where we came from and where things came from. And of course, on a Sunday night, we're familiar with the book of Genesis. And so we know that this book records the origin of almost everything we know, everything that we experience. It records the origins, certainly, of mankind, of marriage, of family, of sin, murder, weather, sailing, geology, nations, language, Israel, music, metallurgy, fabrication, farming, hunting, wars, armies, worship, the gospel. I mean, the origin of almost everything is recorded in the book of origins called Genesis or beginning. God clearly wants us to know something about origins, or he wouldn't have given us an entire book dedicated to primarily this understanding of his origins. It's why he recorded it for us. Okay? Now, beyond that, we also know from the scriptures that God was insistent that Israel understand its spiritual origins, not just its physical origins, but its spiritual origins, and that they teach that history to their children. Look over in the book of Genesis, which is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, Genesis chapter 5. Look there first. God was insistent that Israel know and understand and pass along the knowledge of their origin, of their history. It's why we read statements like this or thoughts like this in chapter 5, and we see it repeatedly over and over and over. In chapter 5 in verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. God wanted to ensure that Israel understood the generations of Adam. Then look what it says in chapter 6 in verse 9, where it says, these are the generations of Noah. Then it goes on from there to chapter 10 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for with thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then it says, I'm sorry, that was chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1 is where I want to be. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Then down in 11:10, it says this, and these are the generations of Shem. And it goes on throughout the book of Genesis over and over again. This is the generation of. These are the generations of. Because God wanted them to understand their generations. He wanted them to understand their origins. This is where they came from. This is how they got to be where they are. That carried on in the book in the New Testament. Matthew, the gospel to the Jews, starts out with that genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning, because God connected them to their origin, to their beginning, to their founding. And the same thing's true of God's dealing with all mankind. It's not just the Jews that he wanted to understand their origins. And so God makes statements throughout the word connected to that idea. Look in Genesis 9. You go over to Genesis 9, verse 11, after the flood. It says in Genesis 9, 11, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant that I've made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. And so God set the rainbow in the cloud as a sign of his covenant to perpetual generations. He wants all of us to understand that there was a flood and the covenant that God made with them. And so when we look at the bow in the sky, it should connect us to its origin, where it came from, and why it's there. It's not just pretty to look at. They are pretty to look at, but it's not just that. Our minds should go to the origin of it. Hey, that's a sign of God's covenant with mankind that God made. And so, again, we have this concept of origins. And God continually, as most of us know tonight, commanded them to do things to remember their origins. Look over in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Again, I don't want to take a lot of time with this because I think we understand it. But God gave many things for them to do, or is continually commanding them to do things to remind them of their origin, where they came from, their beginning. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the account of the Passover, which, again, we're familiar with. Exodus 12, look in verse 12. It says in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as an ordinance forever." And so God gave them the Passover. Again, we're familiar with this, I realize that. But God gave them the Passover to connect them to their deliverance from Egypt, to remind them of where they came from as a nation, to help them remember their origins, if you will. Notice what he says in verse 17. "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." And so they were to continue to do these things to connect themselves to their past. Look what it says in chapter 16. Flip over there if you will. Chapter 16. Verse 31. This is when they got the manna. And it says in 16:31, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." So he says, take an omer of that, put it up, so that the generations to come might understand God's provision, how they came out of Egypt, how God provided for them, so they have some connection to their spiritual past. Does that make sense to us? So God said, I want you to do this. He gave them continual reminders of their origins, continual reminders of their beginning, who they were, where they came from, what people they were. He gave them continual reminders of all those things. Look over in Luke 24. Jesus did the same thing in Luke 24. You can look at a lot of examples, but here's one in Luke 24. These connections to the past, this idea of origins. It's important to know where you came from, how you got here. We didn't just appear. Amen. We came from somewhere. And the same thing's true spiritually. If you're a young person tonight and you're growing up in a saved household, that didn't just happen. There's a story behind that. Amen. There's an origin that's connected to. That's true of all of us. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus did the same thing. In Luke 24, this is where he meets those couple of guys on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, look what it says in verse 25. "And then he said unto them," these men on the road to Emmaus, in 24:5, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? And beginning at where? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all scriptures concerning himself." So Jesus connects himself all the way back to Moses, and he reminds them of their past. And he reminds them of how God worked from Moses forward in order to bring about the gospel. So Jesus did that. Look over in Acts chapter 7. Some of the great recorded sermons in the Word of God do the same thing. In Acts chapter 7, there's always this continual looking back, connecting to the past. In Acts chapter 7, here we have one of the great recorded sermons of the New Testament as well. This is Stephen's great message. It was so good, it got him killed. And in Acts chapter 7, I want you to notice what it says in verse 1. You know, I've always heard sermons ought to make people feel something, even if it makes them mad. Well, he definitely won on that point. Amen. It says in verse 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And he said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. And for the rest of chapter 7, all the way down to verse 53, Stephen does nothing but rehearse their past and connects them to their origins. And, of course, that brought great conviction upon all of them. But he connects them to their origin, connects them to their past. Christ did the same thing for his churches. He gave us the Lord's Supper, gave us ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. That Lord's Supper connects us to part of where we came from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us of who we are, Baptism testifies to who we are. So God constantly gives these things so that we might know more about where we came from and who we are. Are we all together so far? So understanding origins and where we came from is vital to knowing who we are and what we are. Here's one of the, here, and I think this is one, I was thinking about this afternoon. I think this is one of the least recognized dangers of technology. I know we're harp on technology a lot. There's some good stuff around technology. Life is simpler in some ways because of technology. But I think this is one of the less recognized dangers of technology, and that is it never looks back. Technology only looks forward. It never looks back. It never looks back because in technology, everything that was yesterday, everything that passed is outdated, irrelevant, or obsolete. So it's always looking forward. It never looks back. Technology is advancing so quickly, as we know, but that by the time everyone gets their hands on a particular piece of technology, it's already outdated. It's already obsolete. It's already irrelevant in some way. So who cares about looking? No one cares about looking at that which is obsolete. No one cares about looking at that which is irrelevant. Nobody cares about looking at that that doesn't matter anymore, that's outdated. And so now we have a generation or two of young people who've grown up with technology from the time they're old enough to remember. If you don't think that's true, you'll know that when you have to get your second grader to figure out how to use your phone. All right? And so they've grown up with it from the earliest ages that they can remember. And so they look forward constantly at what's next. They don't care about what was obsolete. They don't care about looking back. For that reason, we have a generation or two that think nothing existed before they got here. Because everything that happened 100 years ago or 200 years ago is obsolete. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. Because all we care about is what's coming. We just care about the future. We just care about what's next. And so as a result of that, technology has killed interest in the past. Don't you agree?
Amen.
It's absolutely killed interest in the past. Where we came from, how we got here. All that matters is us, now, and tomorrow. That's all that matters. And so because of that, we have in America at least, we have a shock, an utterly shocking ignorance of history.
Yes.
There's no doubt some of that is by plan. Because if you can raise a generation or two, have no idea where they came from, you can shape their thinking in anything you want it to be. But we have this shocking ignorance of where we came from, of our past, and who we are. And that's just not in the secular world. I think it's true in Baptist churches. Young people in Baptist churches have an utterly shocking ignorance of where we came from as the Baptist people and where we came from as God's people. So God's so concerned about origins that he gave us an entire book about it so that we could know, so we can have a connection to the past. Listen, because I have the book of Genesis, I know where I came from. I know where marriage came from. I know what marriage is. Right? I know where men and women came from, and I know what they are. Right? And I know where all these other things came from because God has given us a book of origin so that we can know where we came from. Now, let me say this. As Christian parents and grandparents, it's not my subject, but I want to say it. As Christian grandparents and grandparents, we ought to be concerned with ensuring that our children and our grandchildren know where they came from spiritually. They ought to be connected to a spiritual heritage. They ought to have some understanding of where they came from and how they got there. They're sitting in church. How did they get here? All right, they didn't just appear in church. They've grown up in church all their life. That's all they've ever known. But how did they get here? How did they get to this point? How did mom and dad become the people that they are in Christ? They need some connection to the past. They need to understand. They need to know our testimony. They need to know how we got saved, how we came to be saved. They need to know the spiritual heritage that they've got and why they're sitting here tonight. They need to know that and understand it because they need some connection to the past. They need to understand that this all didn't just happen, but God has moved in their parents' life or in their grandparents' life to bring them to the point that they are. And so they need to understand that and they need to know that spiritual heritage at least as far back as you can go. They also need to understand we need to be busy teaching them our Baptist heritage, where we as the Baptist people came from. Listen, I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I make no apology for that. If I believe that Jesus were walking the earth today, he'd be a Baptist. If I didn't believe that, I'd go be a Methodist or whatever I think Jesus would be. Why would I be something I didn't think Jesus would be? And I believe that he would be a Baptist because of our heritage. And so our young people need to understand that heritage. I believe one of the reasons young people walk away from the faith, not the only reason, but I believe one of the reasons that some of our young people walk away from the faith because they have no connection to a heritage, no connection to a lineage. They don't understand that their being here is the result of God's working over time to produce a heritage. And then when that young person walks away from God and quits serving God, they just haven't made a personal decision. They have destroyed part of a heritage. They've ended a lineage. They've ended a heritage that has been passed down to them. So if you're a young person tonight and you're deciding, well, you know, when I get out on my own, I don't know if I'm going to go to church or not. Well, think about the fact that you are the product of a heritage. And when you walk away from that heritage, you have ended a line. You've destroyed a heritage that was passed down to you. Now, that's not the primary reason you need to keep serving God, but it's certainly something you ought to consider. And so they need some connection to the past. I'm here tonight because my dad got saved. Or my mom got saved. I'm here tonight because my grandmother fussed at my dad until he finally went to church because it was easier to go to church than it was to listen to her fuss at him. Amen. And so as a result of that, he got saved. As a result of that, my mom got saved. As a result of that, I got saved. As a result of that, here I am tonight, and you're having to sit there and listen to me, blame them, it's their fault. As a result of that, I got saved, and God called me to preach. I got to lead some of you to the Lord and some others to the Lord because of what somebody did. That's a heritage.
Right.
And so we need to make sure our young people understand where they came from. Origins are important.
Right.
Origins are important. Too often our young people, like I said, are left to see everything after them as obsolete. But they understand it's important. Amen. Where they came from. Now, the first of all origins, of course, is recorded in the book of Genesis. Turn over there if you will. I'm going to be here for a few minutes. The first of all origins. It's important that we understand where we came from, because where we came from matters. Whether we evolved out of some slough somewhere through the random process of natural selection, or whether we were created by God with determinate purpose, that has major impact on who we are.
Yeah.
And understanding of ourselves. And so Genesis, of course, we have the first of all origins, creation, or the Genesis account, versus evolution. Those are the two models of origins. There's two theories, two models of beginnings, or two models of origins. The Genesis account, we call it creation. I think we probably should call it the Genesis account, but the Genesis account or evolution. Now, most people think that those two models of origins, Genesis account versus evolution, most people think that what they really have to do with is just whether God made us or we evolved. And that's certainly the crux of it, but there's a lot more to this than that, because the truth is that evolution and creation, almost everything about the Genesis account and evolution are polar opposite of one another. It's not just about did God make us. Everything about those two models are in absolute contradiction to one another. Let me give you a boring list of things. Listen to this. Evolution versus creation. They disagree on just about everything. Creation, the creation account says that the world was created in 6 days. Evolution, of course, says that it evolved over hundreds of millions of years. The Genesis account tells us that creation was completed by God, versus evolution, which tells us creation is still ongoing and still continuing. The Genesis account tells us that life began on dry ground. According to evolution, life began in the ocean. The Genesis account tells us that birds came before insects. Evolution tells us insects came before birds. Genesis account tells us that birds came before reptiles. Evolution says no reptiles came before birds. The Genesis account tells us that man existed before rain. The evolution account tells us that man existed long after rain began. According to the Genesis account, God created birds and fish on the fifth day of creation. According to evolution, fish and birds didn't appear until hundreds of millions of years after evolution began. Creation account tells us that man was created from the dust of the ground. Evolution tells us we evolved from monkeys. Man, according to the Genesis account, man came before the woman. Evolution says, by way of genetics, it demands that the woman came first. The Genesis account tells us that the oceans came before dry ground, while the evolutionary account tells us the land came before the oceans. The biblical account tells us that life, the first life, was plants. The evolutionary account tells us that life began with organisms. not plans. According to the Genesis account, the stars were created in a single day. According to the evolutionary account, stars evolved or were created at various times over immense periods of ages. So there's not just the fact of whether God created us or didn't create us. Evolution and creationism are opposite of each other in almost every single area. Come on, you with me? This is why origins are important. It's not just about did God make us or did we evolve. It's about the fact that evolution contradicts creationism on almost every single account. Disagrees on just about everything. Now, here's the truth of the matter. The truth is that neither creationism, if you want to call it that, the biblical account, creationism, neither creationism or evolution, neither one of them can be proven scientifically or what we refer to as empirically. Empirically means that you can observe it and reproduce it. All right, so neither creation nor evolution can be proven empirically, scientifically. That's an easier word for me to say on a Sunday. I've still got a little hangover from my bug. And so neither one of them can be proven scientifically. Can creation be proven scientifically? No. We can't prove creation scientifically. Creation was completed by God. Look over in Genesis chapter 2. We know that creation is completed by Him. God's finished creating. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." So creation's finished. We can't observe it. You can't go anywhere scientifically and observe creation taking place because it's finished. God completed it a long, long time ago. Some of you are old, but you're not that old, all right? So it's been a long, long time since God completed creation. So you can't go anywhere and see it happening. We can't. Man can't produce life. Man can't create anything. So not only can we not see creation happening, we can't reproduce it because man can't create anything out of nothing. So can creation be proven scientifically? No, we can't observe it. We can't reproduce it, so it can't be proven scientifically. We can make arguments for it. We can certainly talk about its complexity. We can talk about organization and creation. We can talk about probability. You know, how could all this be without God? We can talk about explosions and junkyards that creates wristwatches. You know, we can talk about all these examples and probabilities. But at the end of the day, creation can't scientifically be proven because we can't observe it happening and we can't reproduce it. Does this make sense? Now, just stay with me. I don't want to burst your faith. Just hang in there with me. It can't be proven scientifically. Well, can evolution be proven scientifically? Well, this might be a surprise to us, but since we're taught in school in the Discovery Channel that evolution is a scientific fact, we know that it cannot be proven scientifically. No model, there's not a single model of origins that can be proven scientifically, whether it be creation or evolution. No model or theory of origins can be scientifically proven because there was no one there to observe it. All right? Not only was there no one there to observe it, there's no model of origins that we can reproduce. We can't see it, any model of origins, creation or evolution. We can't reproduce either one. And so as a result of that, neither one of them are scientifically proven models of origins. So when the evolutionist tells you, well, you can't prove creation scientifically, so, well, that's fine. You can't prove evolution either because no one was around to observe it and we can't reproduce it. Even if evolution is real, now I understand it's not. We know that. Say amen. But even if evolution was real and if it was taking place today as we sit here tonight, by their own admission, evolution from one kind of organism to a higher form of organism takes tens to hundreds of millions of years. So even if it was happening today, this means that no one could observe it taking place because no one's been around for 200 million years to watch it. It also means that we can't reproduce it in a laboratory because nobody can live long enough to see the end of the experiment. All right? So we can't observe it happening because by their own admission, it's happening at such a rate it would be unobservable. And even if it were happening and we could try to reproduce in an experiment in a laboratory, nobody's going to be around for a million, let alone 100 million years, to see how the experiment came out. You with me? So it's completely unobservable. There's not a single observable. Now, I know this is more like science, but listen, it's important. There's not a single observable example of one kind of organism, one kind, evolving to a higher, more complex kind. There's not a single, I don't care what they tell you on the Discovery Channel or what you learn in school, there's not a single example anywhere of one kind evolving to a higher kind. In 1 year or 100 million years, there's not a single example of that ever taking place. The exact opposite is true. Creation or the natural world is decreasing in complexity. It's not increasing in complexity. There's a little thing called the law of thermodynamics. Things are winding down. They're not winding up. It's amazing, isn't it, that they tell us evolution is true, that everything is getting better, but all we hear every day is how everything is coming apart. Because everything is coming apart. Creation is decreasing in complexity. It's not winding up. It's winding down. Now, scientists do try to point to changes within a kind to prove evolution. When we talk about a kind, evolution tells us that one kind evolves to a higher kind, thus monkeys became who? Yeah, call it sophomores. And so evolutionists tells us that one kind becomes another kind. And in order to try to prove this, they can't show us that it's ever happened. So they try to fool us by pointing to changes within a kind as proof of evolution. You know, a kind may change over time within its kind. In other words, a kind of organism or a kind of animal may change because of environment, may change because of habitat, may change because of breeding within a kind. And so there may be variations in a kind of dog or a kind of whatever. But that's not evolution. That's horizontal change within the same kind. That's not the same as evolution. Evolution is vertical change, where one kind becomes another higher kind. So they may point to different kinds, changes. They may and there's all kinds of examples. I don't want to bore you with it. There's moths and other things that they point to and say, look how this moth has changed colors. And now the brown moth is now a blue moth or whatever it may be, and it's changed because of the environment. Well, that's fine. I'm good with that. That's horizontal change. It's still a moth. Right, the moth has not become a buzzard, all right, or the moth has not become a dog. It's still a moth. It's a different color moth, but it's still a moth. Right, that's horizontal change within the kind. And they'll point to that and try to convince us that evolution is true because this moth has changed within its kind, but it's still a moth. We actually expect to see changes within the kind. That's expected. The reason why we expect that to be so is because that's how God made it. Look over in the book of Genesis. We expect to see changes, Genesis 1. We expect to see changes within a kind because this is the way God created things. Genesis 1, verse 2. Everybody's read this because, as I say all the time, everybody who's ever started to read their Bible all the way through always gets at least as far as the first couple chapters of Genesis, right? So we've all read this. Genesis 1 and verse, Genesis 1 verse, let's go down to verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their what? Kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and the fowls. Let fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind and cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was good. And God blessed the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, I don't want to get too deep into this, but God created things by kind. God didn't create thousands of variation of dog kind, of dogs. He created a dog kind. That dog kind within that kind breeded, crossbreed within itself, and it had within it the DNA and the ability to produce all the variations of dog we see. So from the dog kind, we get a wolf, we get a coyote, we get a hyena, we get a dingo, we get all these variations of dog because God created a dog kind. And we have horizontal change as the kind breeds within the kind, we get all these different variations of dog. Right? But we don't get a higher form of animal. We don't get a higher kind. We get variations within the kind. This makes sense. So it doesn't surprise me that scientists can point to and say, hey, look at the changes within this kind. Well, that's fine. That's the way God made it. That's why Noah was able to take so many animals on the ark, because he didn't take every variation of animal. He took a kind. And within those kinds, we now have all the variations that we have today in the age in which we live. Like I said, God didn't create the entire dog family. He created a dog kind, and within that kind was the DNA to produce all the variations of dog that we have now. But while there are variations within a kind, kinds don't become higher kinds. Verse 25 of chapter 1, it says, and God made the beasts of the field after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing upon the earth after his kind. So everything's contained within the kind, but nothing becomes a higher kind. So in other words, God created the ape kind. And from the ape kind, we got chimpanzees, orangutans, gorillas, and whatever other variations of ape there is. So we get all these variations of ape kind, but we don't get humankind. There's a reason why we're called humankind. Because we are the kind called human, and we have variations of human beings as because of breeding within the kind, but we don't get humankind from ape kind. That's beyond kind. You got to be careful how I say this, but this is one of the reasons why God calls bestiality an abomination, because it's crossbreeding between kind, which God prohibits. And so God creates these kind, and because we see change within the kind, horizontal change doesn't mean there's vertical change. Horizontal change is change within a kind. Vertical change would be evolution, but we never see evolution. This is why the apes have not yet got together and shot a monkey to the moon. All right? This is why you don't read great poetry written by a monkey. Chimpanzees aren't writing symphonies. Right? Because they've never evolved vertically to a higher kind, to humankind. It never takes place. It's never going to happen. So evolution's not scientific. Are you with me? I'm not just being Baptist here. It's not scientific, because there's no observable vertical movement from one kind to a higher kind. Now, let me say this. If scientists could somehow find a way, you say, well, preacher, what happens if they find some way to create life out of nothing? So, first of all, they're never going to do it. But if scientists found some way to create life from nothing in a laboratory, or if they found some way to move one kind to a higher kind within a laboratory, it still would not prove evolution. And the reason it wouldn't prove evolution is because they're doing it in a laboratory. And doing it in a laboratory does nothing to prove that it could happen by random natural process and chance outside the laboratory. And the reason why is because if you're doing it in the laboratory, you've injected yourself into the process. It didn't happen naturally. You were involved in making it happen. That doesn't disprove creation. In my opinion, it proves creation. Yes. They could ever do it. Because our very thought from the very beginning, our entire argument is there had to be someone outside the box, if you were here last time, who injected himself into the process and created all things. Yes. So doing it in a laboratory, if it does anything, it just proves that someone is necessary to make this happen. Would prove absolutely nothing. Creation is impossible without outside interference, without somebody outside the box working. So neither creation is scientific, nor is evolution scientifically provable, because neither one can be observed or repeated. Y'all with me? Now, creation's mocked because it can't be proven by way of empirical science. Scientists mock us because it can't be proven by way of observation or reproduction. Here's where the hypocrisy gets even greater, because this is where it kicks into gear. Because when we point out that evolution can't be proven either scientifically, because it's not visible, observable, or repeatable, then they mock us because we expect them to prove something that takes place over millions of years. They say, well, certainly we can't prove it because it takes millions of years. You just have to take our word for it, that it exists, that it takes place. It's interesting, isn't it, how we can't say, well, we can't observe or repeat creation. You just have to take it by faith. And they laugh at us, but when they say the same thing about evolution, We can't observe it or reproduce it, so you just have to take it by faith that it happens. That somehow is science. So don't let them fool you into believing that these things are all scientific or scientifically provable. Just, we're just supposed to accept by faith. We're just supposed to accept their word for it, that evolution has brought about all of these species through the process of survival of the fittest. Evolution advances by survival of the fittest. So I'm supposed to believe, just accept the fact that survival of the fittest somehow gives us a giraffe with an extra long neck and hippo with almost no neck. I don't understand how both of those fit into survival of the fittest. You would think if it was survival of the fittest, everybody would have an extra long neck, or everybody would have almost no neck. Does this make sense to us? I'm not trying to be funny. It's just true. You know why a giraffe has an extra long neck and a hippo has almost no neck? Because God's a God of variety. And he created a giraffe with a long neck so we can go to the zoo and go, ooh, ah. And he created a hippo with almost no neck so we can say, isn't that weird? If everything was created by survival of the fittest, there should be some uniformity. Don't you think? Let me close with this thought. Whichever model of origin you adopt, it must be held by faith. You got to accept a faith. I'm not criticizing creation. Obviously, I'm a firm believer in creation. I'm just saying that creation is no more, believing in creationism is no more of an act of faith than evolution. Both have to be accepted by faith because neither one were observable or repeatable. It always comes down to faith. Evolution scoffs, but everything he believes, the evolutionist believes, is neither observable nor repeatable. They believe it by faith. I was just reading an article the other day. You know, the scientists have believed for years that there are black holes in space. There may be black holes in space. I don't know, but they've never been able to see one. They just believe they're there. Now, a few years ago, supposedly they got a picture of one, snapped a picture of one. M87 is the black hole they believe they got a picture of. And I pulled up the picture of it today. Fascinating. It's an orange dot is what it is. And it's an orange dot because it's, I think, 37 million light years from Earth. That's farther than you can shoot a picture with your Apple iPhone. 37 million years. 318 quintillion miles from the Earth. And I've got an orange dot that I'm supposed to say, ah, that's a black hole. It should be an orange hole, if it's anything, but a black hole. Now, maybe it exists. I don't know. But the point is, they believed by faith that it exists. No one's ever seen it. I don't care how many pictures you show me of something 318 quintillion miles from the Earth. That's not going to cut it. And so they believe by faith. The point is, everything they believe is by faith. So don't be ashamed that what you believe in concerning origins by faith is anything we need to be ashamed of. Amen. Because everything they believe is just as much by faith. The fact that we have to accept these things by faith is good. Right. It's good. And the reason it's good is this. We're human beings created in the image of God, and we need faith. Amen. We have to have faith to be mentally healthy. Yes. We have to have faith to be emotionally healthy. Amen. We have to have faith to be spiritually stable. Amen. We need faith. Amen. You know what's wrong? I don't want to get off on again what's wrong with this generation and beat that horse to death. But you know what's evidently, obviously wrong with the current culture we have right now? We've robbed them of faith.
Yes.
They have faith in nothing. They don't know where they came from. They have no concept of where they're going. And they've been robbed completely of faith. And we can't survive as human beings and function properly without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, where we started, last verse. I have no problem with believing that God created us and believing it by faith. Faith is good. We need faith. One of the worst things you can do to a generation is rob them of faith. Yes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it, by this faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things were seen were made, were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated. Verse 6, by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's hope. And that he is a reward of them that diligently seek. And by faith, Noah being warned of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he knew not. By faith, he sojourned in the land. By faith, in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and delivered a child. By faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is necessary for us as human beings to function, because we were created in his image. How would you like to be how could anybody be a faithless person? We need faith. Without faith, we are without hope. Our hope rests in faith. Now, what the world means by hope is wishing. I wish I could get out of this bed. I wish I could get better. I wish this could happen. I wish that could happen. That's not faith. But as a child of God, we have faith. We have the faith that we believe that God hears our prayers, knows where we are, understands our circumstances, and regardless of the outcome, he has my best interest at heart, and that gives us confident, assured hope.
Right.
And we're in a hopeless generation. Yes. And a hopeless culture. Without faith and without hope, we can't be mentally or emotionally stable without hope. Anybody tonight disagree that we're in an emotionally unstable culture? Without faith, to believe that we're not an accident. We can't be healthy. Without faith, to believe that we have a creator. Without the faith, to believe that creation was directed, that creation was purposeful, that was creation was based on reason. Without the faith, to believe that we're not an accident of evolution. Without the faith that our life has value, that it has meaning. I'm just not here some accident of creation. My life has value. It has purpose. It has reason. The human race has direction. Without the faith to believe those things, without the faith to believe that my life has more value than a handful of years on this planet, without those things, without the faith to believe that trials and difficulty and struggle have purpose and meaning, without the faith to have those things, we are without hope.
Right.
So it doesn't bother me to accept creation by faith, because I need faith.
Amen.
And I must have faith. And the evolutionist has lost more than just an understanding of their origin. They've lost faith, in which they've lost hope. And we've raised generations of young people now. We've taught evolution that there is no God. And we've not just robbed them of a connection to their creator. We've robbed them of faith and the ability to have hope. How in the world could you face this life today without hope, without faith, that there's somebody higher than I am, that there's somebody I can turn to, that there's somebody who made me, wonderfully created me in his image, have given me purpose. This is just not about did God make us or not. This is about where did we come from? Who are we? Why are we here? And it's about faith and hope that my life has purpose and meaning and reason, that I'm not some accident of evolution.
Amen.
But I'm made in the image of one higher than I am.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
To fulfill the purpose for which he put me here. Don't let the evolutionist fool you. It's not scientific.
Amen.
No matter what you believe, you have to believe it by faith. And that's fine, because we need faith. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.